Well, for the benefit of those not with us last Sunday, we started 2 Peter chapter 2, and the entire chapter is about false teachers, but we didn't actually spend a lot of time last week dealing with the false teachers. The point of that sermon was really that God knows those that are His. And while He's talking about the judgment that will come to false teachers, Peter sets up a long proof statement, a long argument to make his case that no matter what the situation is, God knows how to punish those that deserve it while preserving and saving those that are His. He mentions Noah and his family being spared from the flood that destroyed the rest of the world. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, and yet Lot and his family was rescued. So we didn't say a lot about false teachers last week, except to say this: don't worry about them. False teachers are in the world, just like in the Old Testament there were false prophets in the world. But God knows how to punish the wicked, and God knows how to save the righteous, even if judgment and destruction are taking place around us. So there are going to be false teachers. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. There were false teachers during the first century. Peter says there's going to continue to be false teachers. Don't listen to them. And at the same time, don't worry about them too much. Tell your people how to recognize false teaching when they hear it, and false teachers. Don't be deceived by them, and don't worry that everything is spiraling out of control and that God is not in control. And that's a message for us today. The world is reeling out of control, but it's all going according to God's plan. He is able to put a hedge of protection around us. God knows those that are His. Last week we looked at the parable of Jesus as the good shepherd, just briefly. Jesus knows the sheep that are His. And the sheep know what the voice of the good shepherd sounds like. So today the world is chaotic. We're surrounded by evil. God's judgment is coming. The righteous will be spared from that. And He made a complicated sort of case that He built in the verses we looked at last week to prove that point. So we'll continue today in verse 12 and hopefully get through the chapter. The little subject headers in my Bible would have set up chapter 2 for a three-point sermon very nicely, but it's way too much to cover in a single sermon in a single day. Beginning at verse 4, my Bible calls that section Doom of False Teachers. At verse 12, Depravity of False Teachers. And beginning at verse 18, Deception of False Teachers. That would make a nice three-point sermon, but it's just too much. So we're going to deal with chapter 2 in at least two settings, hopefully. So begin with us at verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2. I will endeavor to read through all of the verses at least once before I say anything, and sometimes that's hard for me to do. Speaking of the false teachers. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Carouse is a word that means revel, if that makes more sense. They are spots and blemishes, causing or carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now that is a big chunk. Let's go back and take that in bite-sized pieces that we can digest and comprehend. He begins setting up his case about false teachers deserving their judgment. They bring judgment on themselves, he says at the beginning of 1 Peter 2. At the beginning of verse 12, he says, like wild animals who are made to be caught. He says, these false teachers speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. How many people today do we see on the news debating on the political debate stage? They're writing articles, they're getting published, they're conducting interviews, they're writing blogs, and they don't understand the things that they are saying. Sometimes it's natural to feel a concern for what some people go on public record saying about God, about the church, about His Word. Sometimes you want to take a step or two away from people when they say completely foolish things, lest lightning should strike where they stand. People are speaking evil about the good things of God. Even in Jesus' day, people made accusations about Jesus that were false. They would say things like, you know, he's casting out demons because he himself is the prince of demons. And Jesus is like, well, you know, whether I'm the Son of God or not, that didn't even make sense. He says, if I was Satan himself, why would Satan come and cast out other demons? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus said, perhaps in not so many words, the devil is smarter than that. He knows better than to attack his own because they're working on the same side for the same purpose. So Jesus didn't feel like they were giving Satan enough credit for being smart. Now, it may not be wise to contend against God, and we believe that will ultimately result in his downfall. But he's had a lot of experience tempting people, offering them what they want, leading them into sin. Jesus was tempted to sin, but did not sin. And Jesus was tempted specifically three times we know of by Satan because he's crafty, because he knows the words of Scripture. He can take the words of truth and twist them just a little bit into a lie. The Bible describes him as the father of lies. Satan is smart. False teachers have a certain intelligence, and their words are crafty, and we need to pay attention that we're not led astray by crafty words and false promises. The snake oil salesman sells a lot of snake oil because he's slick and he's persuasive in his argument. The defense against false teaching is to read and study the Scripture and understand true teaching. When we spend time in God's Word, then you'll know what's not the true Word when you hear someone speaking it. So I often say, don't take my word for it. I endeavor to come over here and share with you the truth of God's Word, but when you spend time in God's Word for yourself, then you can verify everything that I'm saying to you. Get in the habit of double-checking what people tell you is the truth from God. Then you'll recognize what is not the truth when you hear it. They speak evil of things they do not understand. And it's like they're writing the case against themselves that they'll be presented with on the day of judgment. They'll receive the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death, we learn in Romans. And that's what the false teachers will receive, particularly when they lead others astray. There's a warning to false teachers if you cause God's children to stumble. If you take the new child of faith and lead them astray or cause them to stumble or cause them to give up the faith and go back into the world, the Bible says it'd be better you had a millstone hung about your neck and were cast into the sea. That's what these false teachers are doing. They're like wild animals that exist to be hunted. They're building the case against themselves. They will receive the wages they are due. They're spots and blemishes, Peter calls them. They revel and carouse even in the daytime. The Bible says, you know, lots of things are done under cover of darkness when you can't see what's going on, but someday the evil deeds done in darkness will be brought to light. These false teachers are out in broad daylight, carousing and reveling. They're not even hiding what they're doing, and they're speaking evil of things they don't understand. They have a heart trained in contentious practice. They're accursed children. And then he mentions Balaam. The first fill in the blank there on your outline is Peter makes reference to Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M, and his donkey. And that story begins in Numbers chapter 22. You've actually got to read Numbers 22 and 23 and 24, and it just keeps going. But I'd like to summarize that a little bit here this morning. Peter makes reference to Balaam as the Old Testament prophet and his donkey speaking to him in a human voice. And I don't think in the past 5 years I've preached a Balaam and his donkey sermon. So we're going to spend some time going back and understanding that reference. And it's not wasted time because we spent last week talking about false prophets, false teachers. God knows those that are His. He is able to punish the wicked and to save the righteous. And the rest of 2 Peter 2 just goes on and on about what's coming to false teachers. So we've already covered that in a sense. And we'll continue this morning, but let's take some time to understand Balaam. I have a little bit of trouble understanding why Peter is so critical of Balaam. Because again and again, if you read Numbers 22, Balaam keeps saying, I can't curse people that God has blessed. And I can only say what God tells me to say. Balaam says and does a lot of things that are right, but he doesn't perfectly do everything that is right, and God has to get his attention. So if you were to go back and read Numbers 22, which you should sometime, that's why I'm telling you where it is. In Numbers 22, Balaam is a prophet, and the Moabites are worried about the children of Israel. In Numbers, it's during the time that they're in the wilderness. They're in between leaving Egypt and crossing the Jordan to take Jericho and begin their conquest. So for 40 years, it's not right to say they wander. They were following God because God kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. They marched, they moved, they followed God as they were instructed, and that was their punishment for that generation to die off and a new generation to be raised up. So they weren't just wandering in the wilderness. It's wrong to say they wandered. But this is during that time. The Moabites, the Midianites, they're concerned about the children of Israel because it's a huge crowd. So Balak is the king of Moab, and he sends his princes to have the prophet Balaam come and curse that people. So the princes go to Balaam, and Balaam says, look, you know, they says, well, they loud him with praises, and they try to butter him up, and they appeal to his ego. They're like, we know that you are a great prophet. We know that God blesses those that you bless, and he curses those whom you curse. We would like you to come with us to the king of Moab and to meet Balak, and we need you to curse this people. And Balaam says, well, I can only do as much as God allows me to do. I can only do as God directs. So let me pray on this matter. Let me sleep on it. Stay the night, and we'll see if I go with you in the morning. And during the night, God came to Balaam and says, you know, these are my people. This is Israel. I'm going to give them this land. Do not go with these men. Do not visit the king of Moab. Do not curse this people. And that's what Balaam explains to them in the morning. I can't go with you. I can't curse this people. Those princes go back to the king of Moab. And Balak is like, but I need him to come curse these people. So he sends more princes. It's a greater number. And they were more honorable than the first group. Now, I don't know. Apparently, he didn't send his A team the first trip out. But he sends more princes and more honorable princes. And they appeal to Balaam. And they offer to pay him whatever it is he requires. And Balaam says, look, I don't care if Balak gives me the entire kingdom. I can't go against what God tells me to do. So that night, God said, look, if they come again, just go with them. But only say exactly what I tell you to say. So the next day, Balaam saddles his donkey and he goes with them, and they're on their way to Moab. God becomes angry because Balaam is going. And I kind of don't get what's going on there because God told him to go ahead and go. But on the way, and you've probably heard this story, Balaam is riding his donkey. The angel of the Lord appears. Balaam can't see that. No one else can see that. The donkey can see it. And so the angel of the Lord is blocking his way, and he's holding a sword. Every Christmas, we talk about how angels appearing from heaven are probably not women in choir robes. They don't have hymnals and long blonde hair, and they don't sing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say they sing. Not a lot about angels in the Bible. But they come wearing things like armor and carrying swords. They're God's messengers. When he needs them to be, they're God's warriors. They do battle. You don't do battle with a choir robe and a hymn book. The donkey can see the angel of the Lord, and so the donkey turns and walks into the field. And that wasn't where Balaam wanted to go, so he struck the donkey in the head, and he directed it back onto the road. The next time, there's vineyards on both sides, and there's these stone walls. So when the donkey sees the angel, it tries to turn to the side, and it crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. The first time it was annoying, and now he's actually injured because his foot is mashed between the donkey and the stone wall, and so he curses, he strikes the donkey again. The third time the angel of the Lord blocks his path, there's nowhere to go. Can't get out of the road. There's nowhere to turn, so the donkey just lays down. And then the Bible says Balaam struck the donkey with its staff, and the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and the donkey says, why did you hit me? Now, Balaam doesn't faint. Balaam doesn't run away and declare the donkey's possessed. Balaam doesn't say, I didn't know you could talk. The donkey asked a question, and Balaam answered the question. I found that interesting. That's one of the more odd parts of this story. The donkey's asking questions, so Balaam answers. Well, you keep going where I don't want to go. You keep running out of the road and into the wall, and now you've laid down, and we're trying to get places. I've got the king of Moab to see. So the donkey says the angel of the Lord has blocked my path, and then Balaam can see the angel. And the angel says, this donkey has probably saved your life, because if you had just kept coming, I would have killed you when you tried to pass. So Balaam repents and says, well, if this is not God's will, I'll just go back home. And the angel says, go ahead and continue. Visit Balak. only tell you what we tell you to say. And Balaam does that, and Balak is disappointed. Balak takes him up onto a place so he can see some of the people of Israel, and he opens his mouth and he blesses the nation of Israel. And Balak's like, that's not what I wanted you to do at all. I brought you here to curse these people, and you've blessed this people. And then that repeats itself several times. Balak is thick. He has a thick skull. It's like talking. It must be like a Three Stooges movie. There's nothing comical about it, but he's just so dense it's funny. And so three different times he's like, well, you can only see some of them. You need to understand there's a million people out there. I'll take you to a different place and you can see more of them. And I'll take you to a high place and you can see the army. And it's filling the entire valley of Moab. And so three different times Balaam opens his mouth and he prophesies good and blesses the nation of Israel. And Balak can't figure out what the problem is. Well, he's opposing God's will being done, and he was looking for somebody to curse Israel, and he's hired this guy to issue curses that's told him he couldn't do that, and that scene just keeps repeating itself again and again. Poor guy. The false teachers. Peter says they're like Balaam. It took a dumb animal, which means can't talk. It took a dumb animal to tell Balaam the truth. And these false teachers are so deceived, they need dumb animals to speak to them. That's their plight. That's how bad off they are. Peter makes reference to Balaam being spoken to by his donkey to show us how misguided, how misdirected the false teachers are. They're wells without water. They're clouds that are blowing around and don't bring rain, and they're going to deserve the punishment they receive. From verse 18 to the end of the chapter, what Peter really says is this. These people would have been better off if they'd never known Jesus in the first place. The second statement there with the fill in the blanks, he's talking about false teachers. But he says they have escaped the world, then returned as slaves to corruption. They have escaped the world. These aren't people that didn't know the truth. In verse 20, they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have escaped the world, then returned as slaves to corruption. They've become enslaved again. One of the models, one of the examples we use to help us understand salvation is when Moses led the children of Israel that we were just talking about out of Egypt. They were slaves. They served Pharaoh and the Egyptians. There was the Passover event. They made the sacrifice. They displayed the blood. The final judgment of Israel was the firstborn of every family died, from Pharaoh down to the meekest of servants to even the animal populations, the herds. The firstborn in every family died, but not among the Israelites when they made the sacrifice. The death angel passed over them. God's judgment passed over. They were slaves. They followed Moses through the wilderness, eventually to the promised land. And that's an example. That's a picture of what Jesus does for us. Jesus is the all-sufficient sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. We were slaves to sin. We now follow Jesus through this present wilderness, just like the Israelites followed Moses, and we're on our way to the promised land. False teachers that are deceiving themselves and that deceive others. They've been released from their slavery, but they've gone back to it. Peter says, this proverb is true. A dog returns to its own vomit. You can take a pig out of the mud and wash it. You can clean it. You can put perfume on it. You can paint her toenails. But she's going to go back and wallow in the mud again because that is her nature. We're all going to go eat lunch in a few minutes. I won't say too much about a dog returning to its vomit. But Peter says that's what these false teachers are like. They were in the world. They were slaves to sin. They've escaped the pollution of the world, he says, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then they went back. Your last fill in the blank. With the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are worse off than they were before. They are worse off than they were before. Peter said it would have been better if they'd just stayed lost. They escaped from the world. They met Jesus, and now they lead others astray. That's who the Bible says would be better if they had millstones hung about their neck. Peter says they're now worse off than before. Every person is going to be judged. The lost will be judged. The wicked will be punished. But these people are a different level of wicked and evil. They know the truth of Jesus Christ. They came to salvation. But just like the pig goes back and wallows in the mud, they've returned to corruption. And because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're worse off than before. They've incurred greater judgment and bring condemnation upon themselves. If you're lost in the world, maybe you don't know you're lost. Peter's saying these false teachers have been saved. But they desire wicked gain. That's what he's saying about Balaam. Balaam, son of Beor, loved the wages of unrighteousness. These people understand the difference between sin and living righteously. They were in the world, they met Jesus, and they decided to go back to the world again. And the judgment they receive is going to be greater than people that don't know they're lost. Peter says, you're going to meet those people. They're going to speak evil of Jesus. They're going to speak evil of the Bible. They're going to work against you as you try to share the gospel message. Don't let them affect you. Don't get turned away by them. If you go back to the world, you'll stand in the same judgment that they do. Keep doing what you're doing. Pray, read the Bible, follow Jesus, share the gospel. Invite your friends and family to come to church. Don't worry about them. You will be rewarded for your righteousness. God is paying attention. He has really good records. The unrighteous will receive their reward, and these false teachers will receive the greater condemnation. They're in the world. Don't worry about them. God's got this. And that's the message of encouragement for us. And then next week, we get into the really good stuff in 2 Peter. God is not slack, as some men count slackness. He keeps his promises. But that's next week. Let's pray together.